And I want to look at from verse 20 down to verse 27. I'm going to be reading it from the NIV, so just follow with whatever version you have. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man that I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and he said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in time of trouble, after the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7, and in the middle of that seven he will put an end to sacrifice and offerings, and he will set up an abomination that causes desolation on a wing of the temple until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him." May the Lord bless that passage to our hearts. It's a wonderful passage which gives us a picture and points towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that is the message that will come through this morning. Let's just come and pray and ask the Lord to be with us and help us as we try and unpack this passage this morning. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we come and we look at your word this morning, will you give us understanding beyond our own? Will you enable us to see your faithfulness to your people? And will you grant us to see more of your holiness, your righteousness, your majesty? We ask all of these things in your name, praying that you would be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. Right, we're looking at this text, and we have here God's answer to Daniel's prayer in the first 19 verses. Daniel had been praying that God would forgive his people, that he would renew a right relationship with them. And so we see from Daniel's prayer that it was an intense prayer. He started off, "O Lord, hear." He feels his unworthiness, and he is concerned that God would hear him. "O Lord, forgive." He is aware of his sins. And he is praying to the Lord to build a temple again, so that they could worship God the way that he deserves to be worshipped. He sees himself as subject to the great and the awesome God, as a mortal before an immortal God. And so in verse 15, we also see that he approaches God in an attitude of repentance and confession of his own sins. He realizes his own weaknesses and his own shortcomings. And he stands in amazement at the greatness of God's love for him and for his people. And so he comes to God because he understands that he is a merciful God. And so he pleads with God to do something about the sinful nation of Israel. We are told that while Daniel was even praying, God was already answering his prayer. Gabriel had said to him in verse 21, he says, "As you began praying, the answer was already prepared before you began praying." So we have this wonderful picture that when God's people begin to pray sincerely and honestly and with a faith that really trusts God, God is with us, and he certainly does hear us and answer our prayers. And perhaps if you have been reading these passages or following through Daniel as we've been going through, some of you might be saying this morning, "Well, I wish that God would answer in a way that's a little bit more easy to understand." And so therefore this morning I want to just look at things that are clear rather than the things that are confusing. Daniel was hoping that God would answer his prayer immediately. just like we do. And he wanted him to sort out the nation and its problems. And I'm sure that Daniel must have read the book of Jeremiah before he came and prayed to God. He said in Jeremiah, he said that the exile was to take about 70 years. And so Daniel had figured out that the exile still had a few more years to go, but he was wanting to know a few things from God. He wanted to know from God when everything was going to come right. When would God fulfill his promises? When would the 70 years exile be completed? And so God sends an answer to Daniel via Gabriel. And Gabriel says to Daniel that the 70 is not going to be the way he thought it was. Yes, certainly the exile would come to an end. But it would not be 70 years, but it would be 77 of years still to go before the anointed one would come. Now, most commentators that I've read would agree that the 70 weeks are 70 years, 70 weeks of years. In other words, it's going to be 70 times 7. So God is saying to Daniel, don't focus on the 70 years of exile, but let me tell you what you need to be focusing on. You need to be focusing on 70 times 7. And that's a period of 490 years. Well, you are probably saying to me, well, Eric, you know, how is that supposed to be an encouragement to Daniel, or even to us for that matter? Can you imagine having to wait another 400 odd years before it's going to change? So Daniel wasn't going to be around to see much of this coming to fulfillment. Perhaps he wasn't discouraged because now he had something concrete to work on. Remember all of the dreams that he had interpreted in the previous chapters. They had all been about nations, about Babylon, then about the Medo-Persians, then Greece, and then the Romans. And all of these things had come to pass. They had been fulfilled in exactly the way that God had shown him. And in a way, it may seem to us a bit way out there, but now this answer is given for the people of God. At least Daniel now knew that God had a plan for his people. And I'm sure this must have come to him as a great encouragement. Because to know that God is in control, that God has got a plan and a purpose, and it will work out. So I'm sure this morning you're asking yourself, well, how did this actually work out? Well, there are three things. There was the 7 sevens, which was 49 years. And then there was the 62 sevens, which is 434 years. And 1 7, which is 7 years right at the end. Now, what is this all intended to mean to us? It's the 69 weeks that I really want us to look at this morning. If we add the 62 and the sevens, that gives us 69 weeks. And the first 69, we are told, is 483 years. From the time of the issuing of the decree to restore and build Jerusalem till the anointed one comes. So that's what we are looking at. From the time when they started rebuilding Jerusalem to the time when the anointed one will come. And so how did this actually work out? Well, Cyrus the Persian issued a decree somewhere around about 535 BC to say that the people could go back to the land and rebuild the temple. But if you look at verse 25, it says to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and so it's specific. And that decree was not given until the time of Ezra, which was in 457 BC, when Ezra was given this decree by Artaxerxes I. And he was allowed then to go back to rebuild the city. So in fact, you will all know if you have read the book of Nehemiah and you've read the book of Ezra, that Ezra didn't get very far in rebuilding the city. And when Nehemiah went back somewhere around 445 BC, he found that the walls had not been built, had not been rebuilt. And so what did he do? He got busy, he got all of the people together. And the amazing thing was that in less than 2 months, he got the walls of the city rebuilt. But what was interesting in this to me is that if you start with Ezra in 457 BC, what does it get us to if we add the 483 years to it? And of course, if you add it all up, it takes us to the year 27 AD. And that was Jesus' commencement of his ministry. It was then that the Anointed One came and began his ministry. It lasted for 3 years and 3.5 years, and then he was put to death about 30 AD. So if we are very precise and we ask, what was the first decree that was to build Jerusalem? It was in the time of Ezra, 457 BC. Then we add the 69 weeks of years to that, and we arrive exactly at the year when Jesus Christ started his ministry. Now, to me, that was just quite a remarkable and an amazing prediction. It makes us realize that when we come towards Christmas, we hear of the Magi or the wise men, and they were out looking, studying the stars. I think they must have studied the book of Daniel, and that would have been why they were looking about around about that time for evidence that would appoint, that would be pointing to the coming one, the anointed one. And realizing that it would not have been, he would not have been able to start his ministry until he was an adult, they probably subtracted about 30 years from that date, and they were then looking for some indication of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were starting to look for him. They started looking up in the sky, and what did they find? They found a star that was not normally there, shouldn't have been there. And so they followed it, and they said, this is the anointed one's star. We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Here we have this amazing prediction of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is even more amazing is that we are told why he was coming. The second thing that we see is this promise of God's answer to Daniel in verse 24 is why the Messiah was having to come. We get ourselves all tied up with these 62 weeks and 77s, and we all want to know what happened when it started and when it finished. And what happens is we actually miss seeing the amazing promises that God was making to Daniel here. Daniel is asking God to do something about sin. He's asking God to do something about the nation's rebellious ways and its character, to do something about renewing his relationship with God's people and himself. And so God says to him, he says, I'm going to do something about that in 483 years, Daniel. And so you can actually start counting, Daniel, from the time you start rebuilding the city. In 27 AD, the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry. And what did he do? Well, in verse 24 tells us, it will be to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, the first three of these things in verse 24 happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came for the first time. God dealt with transgressions. God dealt with sin. He atoned for wickedness. He brought in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine what that must have meant to Daniel as he was there sitting in exile in a foreign land, while the temple was in ruins? The sacrifices that they were familiar with and had done for many, many years were now not being offered at all for something like 50 years. No way for the people to come on the Day of the Covenant once a year to go into the temple with the high priest. You had to go into the very holy of holies, and he had to say to God, he had to take a sacrifice with him of an animal that was spotless, a lamb without blemish. And the blood was to be shed for the sins of the people on that special holy day. That was their contact with God. And it hadn't happened for 50 years. Because God in those days was represented to them in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And so that hadn't happened. And so God is saying, Daniel is saying to God, when is this going to happen? And he says, I'm going to do something to atone for wickedness. That is what is going to happen. And what did he do? He sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. And once and for all, he himself was the perfect sacrificial lamb of God. He offered himself for us on the altar of sacrifice. And on that day, the sins of the people had provision made for God to remove all of their sins forever and forever if they would put their trust, believe in him, and follow him. That is why in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 it describes the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in these terms. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But not only for the sins, not our sins, but the sins of the whole world. In other words, what it is saying is that his sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice for our sins, was for everyone. It was sufficient to cover everyone's sins, but it's not for all those who would not believe in him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "Seek me and you will find me when you search with all your heart." And of course, there are people that will not seek God, who will not believe in him. And so it was not for everyone, but for those who would believe in him and who would put their trust in him. Isn't it amazing that given that Daniel was given this prophecy something like 486 years before it actually came to fulfillment? It was an event that was to happen in the future for Daniel. But now you and I are in the privileged position today. We are able to look back on it historically. We can see that is exactly what happened. God was absolutely true to his word. God kept his word in exactly the way that he predicted it would happen, and to the very year. Jesus came to atone for wickedness. And so this is such a tremendous comfort to you and I this morning, to know that what God has promised, God will actually do it. He hung on that cruel cross, that cruel Roman cross. His blood was shed so that for all time there was no need or necessity for the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament. He was the Lamb of God that was to take away the sins of the world. There would be no further necessity for a temple, because now he would dwell within his people, whereas long ago he was to be found in the sanctuary, in the temple. But now we have him living within our own hearts. So there's no necessity for the high priest to go once a year into the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died, you remember in the temple, the curtain covering up the Holy of Holies was split from the top to the bottom, showing it wasn't done by human hands. That was God's doing, opening a way into the Holy of Holies. And so to sacrifice, he came to sacrifice for the people's sins. And Jesus made one sacrifice, and it satisfied God's justice forever. Why? Because he was God himself. God, the creator, giving himself for the people, paying for our sins himself. The difficulty comes in the next three predictions in verse 24. For he was to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, what does that actually mean? Well, the word vision or prophecy should be sealed up, says the scriptures there. And once we look at, as we understand the New Testament, we see that after Jesus came and after the apostles had been given the insight through the Holy Spirit and they wrote out the scriptures, there was no need for prophecy any longer. And there was no need until once the book of Revelation was complete, we cannot add to the scriptures and we cannot subtract from it. And so we are told that anyone who subtracts from the scriptures or adds to it, the plagues of hell would get hold of them. And so this brings us to the 70th week, which is the 7 years after Jesus' first coming. There are two schools of thought on this that I can find. One group believes that the 70th week must carry on after the 69th week, after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, after his first coming, when he would begin to do all of these things that are mentioned here in a spiritual sense, and they are certainly going to be fulfilled. Others feel that the 70th week is the final 7 years that will happen at the end of time, after Christ was cut off and died and rose again from the dead. We need to wait for this period right to the end. That is the other view. And then we must wait to the end of time for the last 7 years when Christ will return. And then he will bring in an everlasting righteousness and evil will be done away with forever. I don't think that we can be dogmatic on these things, which view is absolutely 100% correct. What I think God wanted Daniel to see was that he was answering Daniel's prayers in every detail. It's easy for us to get caught up in debates on the Bible as to do what I think, when we do this, I think we miss the point. And the answer is of what God is saying to Daniel and trying to get across to him. Some people, I think, are so busy studying the weeks and the years, and they miss the point of God's answer to Daniel. They miss the good news that Jesus Christ is the central theme of it all, that he is the one who's come to save us, and he is the one who has accomplished all of these things on our behalf. And whether it's the 70 weeks is history or future, doesn't change the purpose of what God is actually saying to Daniel. God wanted to encourage him. He had been asking for forgiveness. He had been asking for restoration. He had been asking for renewal. And God says, there are three things that I want you to understand, Daniel. Answer number one, in 7 years, I'm going to rebuild that desolate sanctuary that you're asking about. I'm going to give you back the city and your sanctuary and the temple. It's going to be rebuilt, Daniel. And I will see that everything that you are praying for happens. But you must need to wait for my timetable. And it actually happened. Ezra went back to, and Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem. The walls and the city were rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt under Zerubbabel. And the sacrifices began again. Daniel's prayer, the first part, was beautifully answered by God. Another thing that Daniel asked from God was that he would turn away his anger and his wrath from the people. And God says, that is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to deal with this whole matter of sin and unrighteousness, but you need to wait another 483 years, and I'm going to then send somebody who will deal with sin once and for all. The Anointed One will come. And so this is the wonderful privilege that you and I have at this time of the year to remember that the Anointed One has come. What a privilege you have to look back. We can look back in time, and we can gather around a communion table. And as we look back, we say to the Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Because you did come. You did atone for sins. You did offer up that sacrifice once and for all. Priests no longer have to go into the temple and sacrifice. Jesus did that for us. And so we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. I'm so grateful for that. I'm sure you are as well. This is the great news, that we have our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He is the one who stands before God the Father and pleads our case. You see, Daniel was hoping for a beautiful, for a brighter future. And so Daniel, yeah, God says, here is the 70th week. And in that final seven, the promises of God are going to be fulfilled. God is working out his purposes. And right back in verse 27, read these words at the end of verse 27. There is an end that is decreed. There is an end that is decreed. God has put an end time terminal date to when all of these things in the world will take place. To all who might try, as Antiochus Epiphanes tried to put an end to the worship of God in chapter 8, who tried to desecrate the temple of God, God has said, when your time is up, it's going to be up. And it was up for Antiochus Epiphanes when God's time was up. And all evil men like Antiochus Epiphanes will come to an end. And when in future years, when there is still a future, there will come perhaps another Antichrist against God. There have been many Antichrists. And God will put a terminal date into what they can do as well. You see, whether it is past or future, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because God is in control. God has got a perfect plan for your life and for mine. And God has already handled the matter. And he is saying to us, you need to stop worrying about these things. You need to put your trust in me. You need to be able to go and get on and do what I've asked you to do. It reminds me of the disciples when they stood there on the Mount of Olives when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven, and they were saying to him, Lord, can't you just tell us a little bit more about the future? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know. But you go out and do what I've told you to do, basically, is what he was saying. Go out and share the good news with the people that Christ has come and that he has taken away, he's done away with sin, and made it possible for you to have an entrance into God's presence, to be with him forever. And so that is what we need to be focusing on in the days that lie ahead of us. So this is our wonderful assurance that I want to leave with you this morning. That God has promised that he will come back and he will receive us to be with him. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you will come as well. You're going to be there with me. And so that is the wonderful privilege that we as Christians have. God will come back as he has promised, and he will put an end to all evil, to take away all of the sins that we are so familiar with today. And there is going to be a perfect heaven, a perfect